God's servant, King David, was described as a man after God's own heart. The shepherd boy of Israel who had come to know the Lord young in life, whilst feeding his father's flock in the meadows. The young man that slew Goliath. The young man that spared the life of Saul. A young man that slew great enemies of God and was exalted in the nation in a way that nobody had ever been exalted before. But yet, in a moment of folly and in a moment of madness, David has committed a terrible sin with a woman called Bathsheba. And everything from that night and from that hour in David's life began to spiral terribly out of control. About 1 year later, God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to David's house to bring the king to a place of repentance. Nathan did an unusual thing. He went to the door of the king's palace. He was granted an audience with the king. He didn't tell him why he was there. He just said, "I want to tell you a story." Two men living in one city. One's rich, one's poor. The rich man has got exceeding flocks and herds. The poor man's got nothing. Just a couple of children and a little lamb that he's brought for a pet. One night somebody comes to the rich man's house. He's nothing to set before him. He's so stingy, he'll not take any of his own flock. But he goes across the street, steals the poor man's lamb, kills it, and feeds it to his friend. David, what do you think of that? And David is absolutely furious. This man should be put to death. And before he does that, he should restore unto that man that he's stolen from fourfold. And then Nathan the prophet looks David in the eye and says, "David, thou art the man." And all of a sudden, David's sin comes up before him. He thought that nobody knew anything about it. And yet this man, Nathan, seems somehow, as he tells this parable, to know everything about David's past. And David is brought to a place of confession. And David is brought to a place of repentance. David, forget about the man with his sheep and his lambs. David, it's about you. And it's all about your sin, David. This isn't about anything other, David, than you and your sin before God. Friends, tonight in this meeting, God is concerned about your sin. And it's your sin. It's nobody else's. And you have to own it as your sin. The Bible says, "Behold, your iniquities have separated between you and your God." You can point the finger at other people. You can look at the inconsistent Christian. You can look at the pastor that either preaches too long or too short or too hard or too soft. You can look at various churches or religious movements and say, "That's the reason I'm not a Christian." But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's your sin, your iniquity, that is separated tonight between you and your God, and you must own it as your sin. It's not somebody else's, it's yours. And if it's not confessed and repented of, it'll still be your sin for all eternity. Thou art the man that God is speaking to tonight. Not the person in front of you, not the person behind you, not the person on either side. This meeting tonight is about you, your soul, and your God, and your sin. As we think about this phrase tonight, "Thou art the man," and we're thinking about David's sin, let's say something first of all about how his sin was committed. How his sin was committed. We read about that in 2 Samuel 11 and the first five verses. And I believe there were five factors that heavily influenced David in his decision. And that's what it was. Every sin, willfully or unconsciously, is in a sense a decision. We choose to sin. We mightn't realize how serious it is. We mightn't think about the consequences. But we are responsible for all of our actions. God will hold us accountable. And there were five factors that led David to commit this sin. The first factor was that of estrangement. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11 that the men were going out to do battle, but David tarried at Jerusalem. He wasn't in the center of God's will for his life. For whatever reason, he was content to let others do the battle, and he's going to stay at home. He's going to take it easy. He's going to spend some time on the roof of his palace, and he should have been in the battlefield. He should have been in the center of God's will. He should have been in fellowship with God, but there had been a little bit of distance, just momentarily, for a day or two, that had got between David and his God, and now, like Peter, he's following the Lord afar off. He's not in the place where he should have been with God. Estrangement has got in. And friends, whenever we get away from God and we get away from the influence of the gospel and we get away from God's people, anything is possible. I remember a preacher saying, there's not a sin that I'm not capable of committing 5 minutes after the meeting is over. There was estrangement. And then the second factor, there was ease. We're told in verse 2 that David got off his bed. He was at ease. He was quite content. He wasn't being sober and vigilant. He wasn't looking out for trials and snares and pitfalls and temptations. He wasn't watching himself at all times, realizing that the devil is active and the devil is busy, but he was in his bed. And the Bible says, "Woe unto you that are at ease in Zion." The scripture says, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease." The apostle says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from your dead, and Christ shall give thee life." And maybe tonight you're living a life estranged from God, or else following the Lord afar off, and you're quite at ease with that. And then another factor is, it was evening time. It was during a time of darkness. It says it was in an evening tide. It was approaching the end of the day. The sun had set. It was dark. I'm sure David was tired and his senses weren't as acute as they usually were, and he was lying in the top of his home, and it was during a time of darkness. Scripture says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And then another factor was the eye gate. As he was estranged from God, at ease in the evening, he saw something with his eyes that caused something to begin in his heart that led him to commit this terrible sin. The Bible warns us to put no evil or wicked thing before our eyes. David had said on another occasion, "I made a covenant with my eyes." And so many sins are committed because of something that enters into the mind and then the heart through the eyes. It was the same with Eve in the Garden of Eden. She saw the fruit, that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she lingered and she looked at the fruit, and the more she looked, the more she lusted, and so it was with David. Many people tonight in prison, because of something that they saw, maybe on the internet or some other place, and it started a thought process that cultivated desires within the heart and led them in a moment of madness to do something that they thought they were incapable of doing, but nevertheless it happened and has destroyed their lives and their families and their marriages and even the lives of perhaps their children as well. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then there was also the factor of envy. David knew the law of God, that the 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, or anything that is thy neighbor's." And he looked across the street and he saw his neighbor's house. He saw a woman bathing. It was like he was viewing this image. And he coveted it. And that led him to commit this terrible sin. Within a short while, within a few minutes, she had been summoned by the king, maybe not knowing why she was being asked to come to the palace. But without being too graphic, they slept together. Within a few months, she realized she had conceived. She was going to carry a child. It was not her husband's. And it led David to murder, essentially, Uriah the Hittite. And it all started through these different factors: estrangement, ease, evening, the eye, and envy or lust or covetousness. How it was committed. Then we move on and we think about this sin and how it was covered. How it was covered. Whenever Bathsheba comes to David and says, I have conceived, I'm going to have a child, and David, it's yours. What are we going to do? David immediately thinks, well, how can we cover this up? How can we make it look like it's not mine, but it's your husband's? And he tries his very best to cover it up. Now, the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. Now, as you think about David trying to cover up this sin, he did it mindedly. He did it willfully. Just as he committed the sin willfully, now willfully than rather confessing it, he tries to cover it up. Remember Moses, whenever he saw an Egyptian slaying a Hebrew? He went down and he broke up the fight and he took the Egyptian man to one side and he killed him with his bare hands. And then he looked this way and he looked that way and he buried him in the sand. And he thought that nobody had seen. He tried to cover it up. And then the next day he saw two Hebrews fighting each other. And he told them to break it up. And one of them says, you're going to kill me the way you killed that Egyptian yesterday? You see, God sees our sin. And other people often see it as well. And one day it'll find us out if it's not confessed. There was a story told, I believe it's a true story, many years ago. There was a pirate ship, Spanish pirates, and they used to sail just wherever the wind would take them, and as they came across other ships and other vessels, they would plunder them, and they would murder and pilfer and take whatever belongings they had, and then a British naval vessel got wind of it and began to follow them for several days. And whenever the captain of the pirate ship realized we're being tailed, he went into the captain's room and he rolled up all of the documents and papers that would have charted their course and shown where they'd been over the last number of years, and he rolled them up and he tied a string around it and he threw it into the sea. And at last the British naval vessel caught up with them. And they commandeered the vessel. And they took it into Kingston Harbor in Jamaica. And they searched the ship from top to bottom, but they couldn't find any evidence that the goods in the ship were stolen, and some of the murders that had been committed in the high seas were the responsible people were on this ship. They couldn't do anything. There's no evidence. But just before they were about to release them, there was another ship sailing into Kingston, a whaling vessel. And they had seen the carcass of a bullock floating upon the surface of the waters, surrounded by sharks. And one of them cast in an hook and captured this shark, large animal, brought it onto the deck of their ship, and opened its stomach, and found a large scroll inside the stomach of the shark. They opened up, they read it, and they thought, well, we need just to give this to the authorities. And they did that. And wasn't it the very scroll that the pirate had thrown overboard several weeks before? And I'm told that that scroll is still found in a museum in Jamaica today. The shark carried a secret that the captain thought friends would never get out, even though he was minded to cover his sin. David was minded, I'm going to cover my sin. He did it mindfully. He also did it mercilessly. He tried everything to get Uriah to spend a night with his wife, Bathsheba. He tried to get him drunk. He tried to give him a holiday. He tried to give him a weekend or two off. But nothing would work because Uriah wanted to protect the king. And so at last he says, we'll put him out on the forefront of the hottest battle. And of course, Uriah didn't come back alive. He was killed in the battlefield. And David now will stop at nothing to save his own skin. Friends, sin will take you further than you want to go. slowly but wholly taking control. What started out as a look led to adultery, led to the birth of an illegitimate child, and led to the murder of a good man. And it was merciless what David was doing. And it was also meticulous. He thought he had covered his tracks well. He had done everything he could think of to cover himself. And maybe there's something in your past, a skeleton in a closet in your life, and you think you've done everything to cover it up. Did you ever watch Columbo on television? Remember the wee detective that used to drive that old beat-up car and used to always wear the same trousers and the same shoes and the same coat and the same shirt and the same tie? And no matter how meticulous the person had been in trying to cover their paths, it always seemed that from the very beginning, old Columbo knew who had done it. And he used to just come in and out again. Remember, he used to come and just say, just one more thing. And then he would go away, and then he'd come back and say, just one wee thing, I just can't get it in my head around. And he was just putting all of the pieces together. You know, I sometimes think Columbo would make a great preacher, great evangelist, seemed to just know what people were thinking. And friend, you can be meticulous and you can try to cover your sin and you might cover it for a lifetime, but friend, at the great white throne, it'll find you out. The sin he tried to cover, the sin he committed. And then notice also the consequences of sin. Sin always has consequences. In this occasion, had immediate consequences. David's conscience was defiled. Bathsheba conceived. And the scripture says, sin, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. Uriah was deceived, and the Spirit of God was grieved. You know, in a meeting like this, did you know that you can grieve the Spirit of God? You can harden your heart against the call of God. There was immediate consequences. There were internal consequences. I believe in David's head and in David's heart, things were going on. I believe that David's mind was troubled from that day forward. He says in Psalm 32 and verses 3 and 4, as ultimately he confesses this sin, he says in Psalm 32, "Oh, when I kept silence, whenever I tried just to not think about it and not talk about it, and I was on my own," he says, "my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture was turned into the drought of summer." He couldn't sleep. I remember hearing a testimony of a man who had spent time in a prison cell, and he says there were prisoners on either side of him, and whenever the lights went out at night, he says, you would hear them weep. Hard men. And some of them would testify that whenever they closed their eyes in sleep, all they could see was the face of their victim. And they couldn't erase it from their memory. And I believe David experienced something like that. It affected his head. And maybe things in your life have affected the way you think, affected your mind, and you've no rest day or night. They also affected his heart. You know, sin has a way of hardening the heart. And when David's mind was troubled, it seemed that somehow his heart was maybe becoming a little bit harder. Because whenever Nathan came and told this parable, it didn't just affect David right away until Nathan pointed the finger at David. It affected him internally. It affected him immediately. And sin also has impending consequences. What David has done is going to affect his family. Nathan the prophet says, the sword shall not depart, David, from your house. It brought division and it brought death to his family. Because of this sin that David had committed, there would be division within the family. And very often sin, maybe of a sexual nature or otherwise, maybe of a financial nature, can bring division in the families. It brought death into his family. Brother would rise against brother, and his kingdom would never be the same again. While his sin could be forgiven, there would be consequences that would run on for generations. And you think, you say, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never committed murder. But you know something? Your sin of rejecting Christ will affect your family. There have been people brought up in gospel preaching churches and they've rejected the gospel, and they get to a certain age and they enter into relationships and they get married and they don't bring up their children under the gospel. And just one generation after being a gospel-oriented home, a church family, it's a secular family. And a wee family grows up without knowing anything of God's salvation at all. It would also have an effect in eternity. Some of David's family would be lost forever. Years ago, a man in America stood on the gallows. The hangman was just about to put the black bag over his neck and then the noose around his neck as well. But before he did that, he says, "If you have anything you want to say to the crowd." And the young man looked around the great crowd that had gathered that day in the Midwest, and he saw a man standing at the back of the crowd. He says, "Dad, Father, what about the spoon in the jar? What about the spoon in the jar?" Nobody knew what he was talking about, apart from the old man at the back of the crowd. That man had brought the little boy up. Whenever he was about 5 or 6 years of age, he would sit in his big old armchair. He would rattle a silver spoon in a glass jar. And the little boy, whenever he heard that, knew that that was a signal. He'd come running with a bottle of whiskey, and he would pour his father a glass or two of whiskey, and then his dad would take the silver spoon and spoon feed his son just a few drops of whiskey. And that set him on a course to a reckless and riotous life. And one night, in a drunken rage, he killed another man in a fight, and now his past has caught up with him, and he stands in the gallows, and he points the finger and says, "Dad, what about the spoon in the jar?" No man's an island. No man liveth unto himself. And sin, if it's not confessed and forsaken, there'll be hell to pay for it. How it was committed, how it was covered, what were its consequences, how it was confronted. God wanted to convict David of his sin because he wanted to draw David back into fellowship with himself. God never warns people about hell or the consequences of sin or the vileness of sin just to trouble them without reason. He does it because he loves you. He does it because he wants to forgive you. He does it because he wants to save you. He does it because he wants you to be converted and he wants to bring you someday to heaven. And so it is with the preacher. How did God confront David's sin? Well, he did it by way of a prophet. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan was just an ordinary man. He was a prophet called and ordained of God. What did God do to rescue David? To save him going anywhere further? He sent a preacher. Why is it tonight that there's a gospel mission in Portrush? Because preaching is God's ordained way of saving the lost. The scripture says God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And down through the years and generations, you've maybe heard many, many preachers. Maybe many people come to your door with an invite for a gospel meeting. A loved one come and invite you out to hear the gospel, and maybe tonight you despise it. But as Jennifer Smith said on Monday night, they only do it because they love you. And Nathan puts his life on the line. This man could send me to the gallows if he wants, but I have to be faithful to God first and foremost, and I have to be faithful to him. And so he confronts David. He confronts David. And you mightn't like what's been said in this meeting. You mightn't like some of the things that have been said in this mission. But I do it for two reasons: in faithfulness to God and in faithfulness to your soul. God confronted David by way of a prophet and also by way of a parable. And we've made mention of the parable already. And as Nathan tells this parable, you would think that David would have thought, "That's just like me." But he doesn't. And that's an amazing thing. He hears this parable about this man taking something that doesn't belong to him and killing it and so on and so forth. And he doesn't think, "That's what I've done." That reminds us of David's dullness. He was now dull, somehow desensitized to the sins that he had committed. And it also reminds us of David's deception. And it also reminds us of David's duplicity, his hypocrisy. He says, "This man should be put to death." Well, what about you, David? You've done something far worse. And isn't it possible to sit in gospel meetings and on gospel missions and hear the word of God and hear the message from the preacher and understand it? It was a simple, simple message. There was nothing complicated about it. And you can think about things that other people have done and sins that other people have committed, and you can point the finger at them and say, that's terrible. But we never think about ourselves, do we? We're dull. We deceive ourselves. We see the faults that other people have, but we don't see our own. And then God confronted David's sin by way of proposition. And Nathan just looks David in the eye and says, David, David, you're the man. Thou art the man. David, I'm speaking about you. I'm not speaking about anybody else. David, I'm speaking about you. And God, David, is speaking about you. Folks, this is about you. If you're not converted tonight, forget about everybody else in the meeting. What about your sin? I'm speaking to you tonight. God is speaking to you tonight. And maybe years have gone on, and maybe you attended a mission that we had a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, and you thought, well, I understood what was being said, and I can think of people that it applied to, but what about you? Thou art the man. Then we think about his sin, how it was confessed. Can you imagine the look in David's face as he realizes this man knows? The only other person on earth that knows is Bathsheba. But somehow this man knows something because he's a prophet and therefore God knows. And David immediately realizes, I can't go on like this. I can't go on another day. I need this dealt with. At least we see that David had a heart to get right with God. Friend, how can you go on knowing that you're lost, knowing that there's an eternity, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that you need to get saved, knowing that God requireth that which is past, and you still go on without the Lord? Well, how did David confess his sin? He did it with bluntness. He says in verse number 13, I have sinned against the Lord. He just acknowledges it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't make any excuses. He just confesses it. And he's overwhelmed. God knows. God is challenging me. God has sent you. Nathan, you've been faithful. God bless you, Nathan. But listen, I've sinned. I've sinned. Bluntly. Just confesses it. Gets it out of his soul. Gets it out of his system and just brings it before the Lord and says, I've sinned. I'm guilty. I said that man deserves to die for what he's done. And the wages of sin is death. And I have sinned. No excuses. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no delays. He confesses it. He does it bluntly. He does it with bluntness. He does it with bitterness. How bitter his sin has become to him. As he hears this parable about this wee sheep and this poor man, all of a sudden, as he thinks, that's me, his sin becomes bitter and it's resentful to him. Sin always brings a bitter end. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon tells us to beware even of immorality. And he says in Song of Solomon, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 3, he says, the lips of an strange woman drop as in honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood. And isn't that how sin starts? It starts, it's attractive, it's appealing. And then we taste of it. And then we're confronted by it, and it's bitter. And we wish we'd never got involved in it at all, and it was bitter to his taste. Whenever Peter denied the Lord and the Lord looked at him, the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He confesses his sin with bluntness, with bitterness, and with brokenness. Psalm 51 is the great prayer of confession for this particular sin. And if you look at the language David uses, he says in verse number 8 of Psalm 51, Make me to hear that joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Lord, I'm broken over this. Lord, if I could change it, I would, but I can't. And I just wish I hadn't got involved in this thing. I wish I had never set my eyes on the thing that I set. I wish I'd ask you for mercy. I wish I'd ask you to deliver me from temptation. But Lord, I lingered and I went on. And Lord, now I'm a broken man. Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of thy salvation. Lord, I've lost the joy. And then he says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Friends, sin always, somewhere along the line, will break people. It will either break you in time or break you in eternity. It'll break your heart. It'll break your home. It'll break your hopes. Because it broke our Savior upon the cross. This is my body which is broken for you. Broken because of sin. Whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. How the sin was committed. How the sin was covered. What were the consequences? How the sin was confronted. How the sin was confessed, how the sin was cleansed. Our brother related in his testimony a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, your past, your background, your private affairs are no business of mine. Let me make that clear. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. I don't care to know anything about things that you're ashamed of. But all I'm concerned about is this, that if you're not converted, that you get your sin under the blood. God sees our sin, but there's one thing that God doesn't see. It's our sin underneath the blood of his own dear Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In Psalm 51:7, David prays and says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And he was thinking about the blood of the Passover lamb. And friend, it's the blood of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world that can cleanse from all sin. You know, whenever David confessed his sin, I believe it was cleansed freely. It was cleansed freely. He had nothing to offer God. There's no man, the Bible says, that can give God a ransom for his own soul. We can't give God anything apart from our sin. But God cleanses and God forgives sin freely. Freely you have received. Freely give. Hosea 14:4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. It was also cleansed fully. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Brownlow North, the famous evangelist so used of God in this land in 1859, was the son of a Church of England bishop and also the grandson of a Church of England bishop. But he wasn't converted himself until he was 44. He had lived a reckless, rebellious life. He had rebelled against his parents, rebelled against his upbringing, and he had gone far, far, far away from God. And yet he was wonderfully converted at the age of 44. And shortly after his conversion, God began to use him. One night he was preaching in a church in the city of Aberdeen in Scotland. And as he was making his way up towards the pulpit, a man stopped him in the congregation and handed him a note and says, I want you to read that before you get into that pulpit. And he stopped at the foot of the pulpit and he read. And the note said something in this wise. I know your history. I know what you got up to in the city of Paris. I know what you got involved in the city of Liverpool. I know what you did as well in the city of Manchester. And he listed some of the sins that the pastor or the evangelist had committed whenever he was a younger man. And then it said at the end of the letter, now I dare you to get up into the pulpit and preach. Brownlow North went up into the pulpit. Says, I've got a letter in my hand. says, I was going to preach a sermon, but someone has given me a letter and I'm going to read it to you. All of it, I'm going to omit nothing. And he read out the letter. And all of the sins that were so clearly labeled in that letter. And Brownlow North said, you know something, it's all true. And there's a lot more that hasn't been in the letter. But he says, I want to tell you something. One day, several years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ said to me, son, go in peace. Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. And then he told the people in the congregation, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how deep your sin is. God can forgive it fully. David was cleansed freely. David was cleansed fully. David was cleansed forever. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I've cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. And as we said at the start of the mission, he puts up a no fishing sign. He chooses to forget them. He purges them away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, tonight, thou art the man. Thou art the woman. Are you the person tonight that God is speaking to in this meeting about your sin? Sin that you've committed. Sin that you've tried to cover. Sin that will have consequences in time and in eternity. Sin that tonight has been confronted. Will that sin be confessed? And will that sin be cleansed? God in his word says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Maybe tonight you say, well, you know, something, I'll wait. What for? What would you wait for? Whenever the Lord stands tonight and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody needs a chat, I'm more than willing to speak to you whenever the meeting is over or at some other time. But let us unite our hearts together in prayer, just where you are. Why not call upon the Lord? Trust him. Give him your heart. Confess your sin. Ask him to cleanse you. Father, we thank thee for this meeting. Thank thee, O God, for the word of life. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, for our brother and his testimony. And we pray, O God, tonight that lives and souls might be saved and touched. Lord, we pray that sin might be put under the blood and that there might be rejoicing in heaven and on earth over one sinner, even one that repents and gets right with God. Father, answer prayer. We ask all these things in our Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.